just to perhaps understand a little better the structure of this chapter, I would like to point to the three times where the mystery is mentioned in this chapter 3. First time is in verse 3, where we find that what we had before already, that the mystery was revealed to Paul. By revelation, the mystery had been made known to me. The question when this has taken place has been discussed, and maybe it is allowed that I say, is it actually really important to know when it was revealed? I don't think so. It is important that it was revealed. But the time of life of Paul, when it was revealed, I don't think the word does not tell us. So it is for us actually futile to ask when was it revealed, when the word is silent about it. Here it is said it was revealed to Paul. But secondly, in verse 4, we see that Paul reminds the Ephesians of the fact that he also understood this mystery. He had intelligence in the mystery. We will see that. So that is this. You first have to know it before you can understand it. But thirdly, we find in verse 9, at the end of this explanation, before he bursts out in prayer, we see that he had been entrusted with the administration of the mystery, the task which God had bestowed on him to faithfully teach and enlighten the believers as to the contents of this mystery, which is no longer a mystery, just to repeat that also, but which was hidden in God, in his counsel, until the fulfillment of the work, the revelation of the Son of God, the fulfillment of the work of the on the cross, and the coming down of the Holy Spirit, which in this mystery is now revealed. We see this especially here in the Epistle to the Ephesians. And in the chapter which we have before us, Paul speaks of the fact that he was the one to whom God had entrusted to teach and to enlighten the believers as to this rich and blessed truth concerning the glorified Lord at the right hand of God as the head over all things and at the same time the head of his body, which thereby is defined as a body which does not belong to this earth. If you understand the mystery, you will never end up in the church teaching that the church is a power here on earth, that the church has a continuing task here on earth. The body is separated from the head. The head is in heaven, and the body is waiting, and the members of the body are waiting for the moment that the body will be united with the head in heaven. So this shows the entire aspect under which the assembly of God is viewed in the New Testament. What the church has made of it 50 years later, 60 years later, in 110, 120, was something entirely different. The fathers, the early, not even the church fathers, but the apostolic fathers, had a teaching where they had lost the coming of the Lord out of their view, because they said the apostle Paul was wrong. Then the attack started already. Paul erred. He expected the coming of the Lord, but in his lifetime, but it didn't occur. So when will it occur, if even the Apostle Paul, who said, we the living, will expect the Lord Jesus? And he erred. That was their conclusion 50 years after this letter, this epistle. And then they said, well, we don't know when the Lord will come. And after the second century, just to add this, the whole truth of the heavenly hope of the church was absolutely lost. The church became first in persecution, and 200 years later in open acknowledge a recognition, a body on this earth, which it still is. And it is a very dangerous thing. It's unbelievable that believers who have once known this truth turn back to these church institutions with their teachings and throwing overboard all this wonderful teaching, which brings us to the heart of God, whereas the church teaching brings us in the middle of the world.
Ich denke, dass wir alle schon bemerkt haben, dass das Kapitel 3 in Klammern gesetzt ist.
I think that we have all noticed that chapter 3 forms a parenthesis.
Also Kapitel 4 Vers 1 schließt an bei Kapitel 2 Vers 22.
Chapter 4 verse 1 continues from well Okay, we agree that it continues from chapter 3 verse 1.
Und diese Berufung, von der gesprochen wird in Kapitel 4, Vers 1, bezieht sich dann auf die kollektive Berufung, die wir haben, in fünf Aspekten dargestellt in Kapitel 2.
And the calling or vocation, which is mentioned in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore refers to the vocation, which is described in five aspects in chapter 2.
Vielleicht kann ich das schnell nennen.
Perhaps I could mention those briefly.
In Kapitel 2, Vers 15, der neue Mensch.
2, verse 15, the new man.
2:16, dieser eine Leib.
Verse 16, the one body.
Und dann in Vers 18 der Zugang zum Vater durch einen Geist, der Aspekt der Familie Gottes.
And verse 18, the access by one spirit unto the Father.
Und in Vers 21 diesen heiligen Tempel.
In verse 21 the holy temple.
Und in Vers 22 als die Behausung Gottes im Geiste heute.
And in verse 22, the habitation of God through the Spirit.
Wenn wir in einem Brief einmal etwas in Klammern setzen, dann drücken wir dadurch aus, dass es nicht so wichtig ist.
When we put something in parenthesis in a letter we write, then this normally means that the bit in the brackets is not that important.
Aber dieser Zwischensatz ist eigentlich der absolute Höhepunkt des ganzen Briefes, oder wir können sagen, Höhepunkt der ganzen Neuen Testaments.
But this parenthesis here is the climax really of the whole epistle, and we may say of the whole of the New Testament.
Vor allem wenn wir dann an das Gebet zum Vater denken ab Vers 14 bezüglich seines Sohnes.
Especially if we think of the Apostle Paul's prayer to the Father, starting in verse 14.
Bezüglich der Offenbarung, die Paulus hatte, noch ein Vers aus Apostelgeschichte 26, Vers 16.
Regarding the revelation, I'd like to quote a verse from Acts 26, verse 16.
Kannst du vielleicht das lesen?
Acts chapter 26 and verse 16. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee.
Bezüglich der Offenbarung haben wir hier zwei nützliche Hinweise. Es wird unterschieden zwischen dem, was er gesehen hat vor den Toren in Damaskus.
Regarding the revelation, we have two important hints here. A distinction is made between that which the apostle had seen before the gates of Damascus.
Das ist Christus zu Rechten Gottes.
This is Christ at the right hand of God.
Aber dann wird darauf hingewiesen, dass der Herr ihn in der Zukunft nochmals erscheinen würde, bezüglich natürlich der Versammlung als Leib gesehen.
But then the comment is made that the Lord would again appear unto him, and this is in relation to the truth of the assembly as the body of Christ.
Aber ich denke, er hatte relativ früh diese Offenbarung, sonst hätte er nicht über den ganzen Ratschluss Gottes reden können in Apostelgeschichte 20.
But I think that he received this revelation relatively early, otherwise he could not have spoken about the whole counsel of God, as he says in Acts 20.
Vielleicht noch ein praktischer Gedanke. Warum konnte Paulus zum Beispiel den Korinthern nicht über dieses Geheimnis sprechen?
And perhaps a practical thought, why was it not possible for Paul to speak to the Corinthians about this mystery?
Weil sie waren unmündige und fleischliche Christen.
This is because they were minor, not mature, grown-up Christians, and they were carnal.
Und eine wichtige Frage an unsere Gewissen ist, sind wir heute überhaupt in der Lage, dieses Geheimnis noch aufzunehmen?
And an important question for our consciences is, are we in a position or in a condition today to receive the truth of this mystery?
Die Ephesern waren heilige und treue Brüder in Christo.
The Ephesians are called holy and faithful brethren in Christ.
Und Paulus hatte nur hier die Gelegenheit, also sein Herz zu öffnen oder dem Herzen freien Lauf oder seinen Gedanken freien Lauf zu geben bezüglich dieses Geheimnisses. Nur hier in Ephesus.
And it is only here in Ephesus that Paul was at liberty to speak about this in full liberty without constraining his mind on this in any way.
Wir haben in Kolosse 1 gesehen, die Voraussetzung, um dieses Geheimnis auch aufzunehmen, ist eben, dass Christus in unseren Herzen den einzigen Platz haben muss.
We saw in Colossians 1 that one of the conditions that need to be fulfilled so that we can receive the mystery is that Christ has the right place in our hearts.
Ich möchte noch einen Vers lesen aus Galater 1, Vers 15.
I'd like to read Galatians 1, verse 15. Galatians 1, verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace.
Ja, und grace. And then wohlgefiel sein Sohn mir zu offenbaren.
And verse 16, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen.
Vielleicht haben wir hier das Geheimnis dessen, dass Paulus dann diesen Auftrag bekam, das Geheimnis zu offenbaren.
Perhaps here we have the solution to this question, that namely that Paul received the task here to reveal this mystery.
Wir haben hier da, eben der Gedanke, dass Gott seinen Sohn in ihm offenbart hatte. In ihm, das ist nicht derselbe wie zum Beispiel Matthäus 16, wie Petrus eine Offenbarung bekam über den Sohn. Ja.
We have the thought here that God would reveal his son in him, in Paul. This is different from Matthew 16, where God had revealed something to Peter.
In mir zu offenbaren bedeutet nicht, dass ihn einfach gesehen hat zu Rechten Gottes.
And to reveal him in me does not simply mean that he had seen him to the right hand of God.
Sondern bekam einen inneren tiefen Eindruck von der Person des Christus.
But that he received a deep inner impression of the person of Christ.
Und wenn wir das Geheimnis verstehen wollen, dann müssen wir zuerst verstehen, dass es das Geheimnis nicht um die Versammlung geht, sondern um Christus.
And if we want to understand the mystery, what we need to understand first of all is that the mystery is not about the church, but first of all it's about Christ.
Und das wird ja eigentlich deutlich gemacht in Epheser 1 und Epheser 2.
And this becomes clear in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 2.
Er ist zu Rechten Gottes jetzt, gesetzt als Mensch.
Christ is now at the right hand of God as man.
Und er ist als Haupt jetzt über allem.
And as head, he is above all things.
Und in dieser erhabenen Stellung ist er gewissermaßen als Geschenk jetzt der Versammlung als Leib gegeben.
And in this exalted position he has been given to the assembly.
So yesterday we have seen that the mystery is not only for the initiated Christians. It is a teaching for all believers. Today we have seen that there are some conditions. 1 Corinthians 3, fleshly believers are not able to understand these things. We have also seen in Ephesians 1 the necessity of prayer. Apostle Paul prayed that for the enlightenment that the open the eyes of their hearts will be opened. And I'm thinking of a third condition here in Ephesians chapter 3. This is a mystery that we can apprehend not individually, but only collectively. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18, in order that ye may be fully able to apprehend with all the saints. There are some truths that we cannot understand individually. For example, if we are going to speak about marriage, you can study a lot of things about marriage, but to understand, to experience marriage, you need two persons. And to understand the truth of the assembly, we need all the saints. Together, we can apprehend the thoughts of God, the counsel of God, the love of Christ.
Just on this point that this mystery was made known by revelation, I'd just like to mention the difficulty which this implied and perhaps the reason why it was done in that way. To understand the difficulty behind this, perhaps we need to remember that when Paul had preached the gospel, he was able to refer to the scriptures. If you look at Acts 13, you find that he proved from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Now, when he spoke about the mystery, this whole basis was gone. There was not a single reference in the Old Testament which Paul could rely on as support. And that made his position very difficult. He could not ask his hearers to do what the Bereans did, to search the scriptures and see whether it was so, because this support from the scriptures wasn't there. And isn't this the main point when it says in verse 3 that it was received by revelation? The only source he could point to was that it was directly from God. Now, why was it given in that way? Why did God do this? Why did he hide these thoughts in his heart for centuries, during which he spoke about a coming Savior, a coming Messiah, but he could not speak about this mystery? Now, isn't this because of the timing of the work of the Lord Jesus? It's only when his work was completed, when he was, when he had died, was raised and glorified, that, and when the Holy Spirit was given, only then this mystery could be made known. Just one little point. When he says, from what I said, you learn my knowledge of this mystery, I would think that it refers to the last two or three verses, perhaps, of chapter 1 and the last half of chapter 2. Because in when it says here in verse 3, yes, verse 3, as I wrote afore in a few words, so perhaps those two passages are referred to there.
think that even you are right regarding this timing, and that is true. I think that the real reason of this totally new revelation is connected with the glory of God. When the man has rejected his beloved son, precisely it is the glory of God that at that time he revealed something totally much higher, totally new, and it belongs to the riches of his grace to reveal something much more marvelous and magnificent for him. And we have to realize this progression in the displaying of the glory.
Could one not mention the following facts, that the Old Testament and more than one third of the Old Testament is prophecy, had the earthly glory of the Messiah and his people Israel and the world in view. That was the aim to which everything from in the Old Testament as to prophecy was pointing. And now the Messiah, the promised Messiah, came, but he was rejected by the people for whom he came. He was killed. And it looked like as if all the prophecies of the Old Testament had come to an end and had not been the fulfillment would not come. And then God is not at an end, but now he reveals something which he had in mind before the world, before he created the world, before he chose his earthly people. And he reveals now something of his eternal counsels, which show him in a much more wonderful light than the revelation of Messiah as to Israel. And he gives to those who believe in the rejected Messiah, the rejected Christ now at his right hand, in the time of his reaction, the highest place, not in this world. In this world, they have no place whatsoever. They share the place of him who is rejected. But in all eternity, he will give them a place, and that is the mystery. This is the mystery. The rejected Lord is the head of a much more wonderful company than the earthly people of Israel. And after this period, this intercalation of the period of the assembly, this mystery period is ended, then God, and that is also very glorious, will come to an end, even as to the prophecy of the Old Testament with his earthly people. So it will all end up to the glory of God, but the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament will come to an end at the end of the millennium. But the mystery, the truth of the mystery, the assembly united to Christ, will eternally exist. So this is a little background to what was said just now by our brother Michael Hart, to show that there was no revelation, but the fact that it is revealed or is brought into being now is only to underline the greatness of our God, of whom we have only a too small apprehension. What a God we have, that he, only to show his own being, his own character, his light, his love, and to share it with sinners who had nothing with him to do with him, who were far off, who were enemies, and who are brought into the under the rays of his, the sun of his love to lost sinners, and sinners who believed in his beloved son, the Lord Jesus. That is a wonderful thing, and it is really something, as some brother has said, it does not satisfy our natural desires. It has nothing. It takes us out of this world, out of the flesh. Therefore, God couldn't use the old man. He couldn't ameliorate the old man and make something of it. What is the aim of all culture is to ameliorate man. But it's in God's eyes, it's the old man. He can't do anything with it. He creates something new, a new creation. And all this side aspects of the one central message, the mystery that his beloved son, rejected on earth, has been glorified at his right hand. And those who believe in him now will eternally be united with him in love and in light.
There a distinction, Michael, between the revelation of the mystery on one side and the ministry of the mystery on the other side. The ministry of the mystery has been entrusted especially to Apostle Paul. But the revelation of the mystery, if we read in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets. It's plural. So it's not only revealed to Apostle Paul, but to the apostles and prophets in general. So there are more persons who could testify about the content of this mystery. But the ministry is especially entrusted to Apostle Paul.
Agreed. It's just that he could not refer to the scriptures because the apostles and prophets are the apostles and prophets of the New Testament.
God has not changed his mind. God has not been overtaken by events and found that his plans were not working and therefore he'd better do something else. Things relative to Israel and the nations as such go back to the foundation of the world. The mystery goes back to before the foundation of the world. While it's made known newly here with the incoming of Christ, it's not newly conceived, as we will get in verse 11 and thereabouts. The purpose is eternal. Worth mentioning, perhaps, that in Scripture, the purpose of God is always spoken of in the singular. He has one purpose in mind, all things gathered together in one in Christ. So let us not ever be tempted to think that there has been an amendment to the purpose of God. It goes back, and in eternity was formulated. God has counseled with himself, and we've been brought into the happy result of that purpose and counsel.
We take note of verse 5, as it is, the mystery is revealed. In verse 6, we are told that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise by the gospel. And this is very encouraging to our hearts as a Gentile people, as is mentioned many times before. Israel knew God, Israel had light and a measure of understanding, and we were in darkness. Both Jews and Jew and Gentiles are made one because of the plan of God that was hidden
in times past. The body is a mystical body, a body without a head is not complete. So while the head is in glory and the body is upon earth, the Lord is not disconnected from the body, because the intelligence, the life, and the power of the body is in the head, and we live by his life. So he is not cut off, he is not separated, because it is a mystery. When I say a mystery, a mystical is the proper pronunciation. But what a wonderful thing that we who were not nothing, we who were cut off, we are now in Christ and we are complete. And blessed Lord want us to live in the enjoyment of that, and that we who are believers as Gentiles, that we could even minister to lost Jews as we are able to do as well to our fellow Gentiles.
I wondered as to the use of the word mystical. Isn't it a reality? The truth of Christ in the assembly? I don't think you could consider it as being mystical.
Might depend on what you understand by the word mystical. It is naturally, for the natural eye, an invisible body. Natural eye doesn't see it. And in the church history, this word has been misused sometimes. Therefore, we should be careful in using it. But the thing is, it is something invisible for the natural eye. But the spiritual eye can see it. Every time we are together to break bread, we see the one body in the one bread when we incorporate every believer in that. That is the, you could style it mystical because it's invisible, but it is not mystical in the sense of mystery, because it's the same word. Mystery and mystical is from the same stem. It is not something which has not found a full revelation, fully revealed, but invisible for the natural eye. And just to come back to verse 6 here, when it is said that by the power of the Spirit, they who are of the nation should be joint heirs and a joint body and joint partakers of his promise in Christ Jesus by the glad tidings. This must not be understood, and after all which has been said before this morning, it couldn't be understood like that, as if the nations would be incorporated in the privileges of Israel. This could be superficially read, be the opinion, but it is entirely wrong. Not that the nations, the Gentiles, are incorporated in Israel as the chosen nation, but both, that is, that was the contents of chapter 2, which we find very clearly expressed in verse 11, chapter 2, verse 11, wherefore remember that ye once nation in the flesh were called uncircumcision by that called circumcision in the flesh done with the hands, that ye were at that time without Christ. And it does not, and it says later on in the passage that in verse 15, having annulled the enmity in his flesh, the law of commandments in ordinance, and that he might form the two in himself into one new man, making peace, and might reconcile both in one body to God by the cross. So the Jew was taken out of his divinely privileged position, which he did not fulfill. The Gentile was taken out of his heathen position, and both were formed into something entirely new. And this is the death stroke for this Church Israel thought, that the Church is the continuation of the people of God. In the Old Testament, it was Israel. In the New Testament, it is the Church, as if the Church went into the footsteps of Israel. It is absolutely wrong. Something new has been created, and both the Jews, could be said, and the Gentiles are both joint heirs, joint members, and joint partakers of something entirely new, which is comprised in the mystery, Christ as head and his body on earth.
The mystical body and the question whether it is visible or not visible. We find in the writings of Darby several times that he writes against this concept of a mystical body. But if I correctly understand, I would say there is two problems. When we see the Christendom totally separated in many pieces, then it is a real encouragement that we do believe that there is a nevertheless one body, and that all believers everywhere are together in one body, connected with the head. And in this sense, it is an invisible body. But if I correctly understand, Darby and others have fight against this wording, because it might become an excuse to say that there is no need to practice this because the body is invisible anyway, and we could be satisfied by a mystical body and happy with that, and we could seek nothing further. And the important point is there is a teaching regarding the one body, but this should be put in practice. And so in some respect regarding Christendom, let us be encouraged that there is an invisible body, but practically we have the responsibility to make it visible.
That is why I said invisible to the natural eye, but visible to the spiritual, to the eye of the heart. That is very important. There is one body, but it is invisible to the natural eye, but it is there. And as I said, we see it every time we break bread in the right attitude, and it is our task to hold fast and to realize, to make visible that there is one body. That is the church, the task of the church, and 1 Corinthians 10.
What Charles has just said is a very relevant matter today, because people hide behind this idea of the mystical body. I mean, when I was in system, that was the situation. It's been all the way through. People say things can reflect your natural proclivities. The Scots are democratic, so therefore the Presbyterian system suits them. The Germans are very regimented, so therefore the Lutheran system suits them, you see. And the Swiss, our dear Swiss, French Swiss friends, through Calvin and Knox, you see, they share the democratic principle. But that is not the case. As dear Charles has been stressing, this idea of a mystical body does not absolve us from the responsibility of putting into practice the truth of the one body, whatever nationality we are, whatever creed, color, race or religion, to put that into practice today. Now, if I may just come back to verse 4, where it speaks about the mystery of the Christ. It's the mystery of the Christ. We mentioned yesterday that the mystery of God is the great umbrella. and all the other mysteries are subsumed within the mystery of God. And here we have the mystery of the Christ, precious thought. And it does bring out the difference between this and Colossians, where in Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, it speaks simply of the mystery of Christ, where Christ is predominant, because in the Colossian epistle, Christ is predominant. The body is not so prominent. But here, of course, we're going to get the truth of the body, the mystery of the Christ. And that will be developed in, well, it's not the full mystery, of course, in verse 6, but this is part of the mystery in verse 6.
For beloved brethren, just to notice that the word mystery is a noun and mystical is an adjective, is an adjective. If anybody raises the question of the mystical body and you discern that they're friendly, you will quickly resolve the problem by explaining by circumlocution that we're really talking about the mystery. If they're antagonistic, you may find yourself in quite a debate. But just let's get it quite clear that one word is a noun and the other is an adjective. And their attitude to the questioner would depend upon the questioner who he is as to the explanation we embark upon. Now, that isn't the reason why I picked up the microphone. I think it should be a settled matter in our minds that blessing comes to the Christian through suffering. We owe everything to the death of our blessed Lord, and we have to be reminded that it is God's appointed plan that week by week we're reminded of the fact that the Lord Jesus came into this world to die. And that death involved the taking up of the whole question of the Godhead in relation to the state in which man was found. It's a very important point to realize that everything comes to us through suffering. Now, when we come to this matter of the revelation in verse 2, I think we have to remember the opening words, I, Paul, prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles. And if we look down for a moment to verse 16, verse 13, wherefore I beseech you not to faint through my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Now, the sufferings involved for the Apostle Paul is something that we should never forget. One of the most interesting factors in connection with his sufferings, I think, is seen in the 14th chapter of Acts. You remember on that occasion when he was stoned and taken outside of the city for dead. The brethren have usually adhered to the point that this was that incident in his life when he was caught up into the third heaven to learn the truth of the man in Christ. He heard unspeakable words. Now, that word unspeakable occurs three times in the New Testament, but the particular meaning of the word unspeakable in Acts 14, in 2 Corinthians 12, is that they were words too sacred to be repeated. And what the apostle learnt at Lystra, he didn't tell anybody for about 16 years, was it? He carried it 14 years. He carried this as something in his inner consciousness. And I'm just saying to you, beloved brethren, although we're enjoying and delighting in it, as to the positive blessings of the mystery, thank God for it. But let's never forget that it's come to us through sufferings. The Lord primarily, and the apostle as the chosen vessel, the one who has the task of giving us the two ministries, he's the one who proved, perhaps in a way that no other Christian has ever proved, the sufferings of Christ. I often notice that not many commentators take up 2 Corinthians. Have you noticed that? And the reason for it simply is this, that if you read 2 Corinthians 4 and 2 Corinthians 6 and 2 Corinthians 11, you get a catalogue of what the apostle passed through in the course of his lifetime. Now, that's the sort of man that I think heaven loves and God looks for in you and me. This truth is something to suffer for. And that might mean suffering not in exactly the same way as the apostle suffered, but it may mean suffering from your own family. You may find yourself in the doghouse, and you may find other indignities heaped upon you, but the truth here is so precious, it's worth living for and dying for. I only mention this matter as being something which, according to verse 13, it is your glory. Here's a man prepared to go all the way in order that we should have the whole counsel of God. I ask that to be taken on board feelingly and prayed about. Am I prepared to suffer for it?